Well, welcome everyone to Ephesians once again. I am so excited to be in chapter one. The first chapter, this first section we're looking at, we're looking at the treasures that we have in Christ. And this is your treasure chest. What do you do when you feel like God has shortchanged you? What do you do when you feel like God maybe hasn't been good to you? You go to your treasure chest, you open it up, and you look at your treasures. And that's what we're doing tonight. Let's review where we've been. Here in chapter 1, what Paul did, he had kind of an intro, kind of a greeting, and then he had a long sentence from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14. And 202 Greek words, long sentence. And here's the idea of this sentence. May God be praised because he has blessed us. And this is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So, blessed, blessed, blessed. Let's praise God because he has blessed us. He has not blessed us with every physical blessing, but he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And then what Paul does is he spends the next several verses talking about here are the blessings God has given you. And he talks about the blessings that come from God the Father here in verses 4 to 6, the blessings that come from God the Father. And then in verses 7 through 12, this is what we saw last week. We saw the blessings that come from God the Son. And these amazing blessings. And then tonight, we're going to look here at verses 13 and 14. And these are the blessings that come from God, the Holy Spirit. And so you have the blessings of God. He picked you. He predestined you. And you didn't do anything to deserve this. It was out of his good pleasure. He picked you. And then the Son, he died for you. He gave his blood for you. And you have forgiveness and redemption and an inheritance through the Son. And so that leaves us asking this question. What blessings come from the Holy Spirit? In what way does the Holy Spirit bless us as Christians? Now, these verses are a little bit difficult to translate. And so tonight, I'm actually going to be, I've been using the ESB, but as I was, ESV, but as I was translating it this week, I really like the way the CSB translates it. The commentary I was reading this week said, the Greek in this passage is torturous grammar. And you gotta love that when you're studying a text. It's hard. So if you read ESV or NASB, it's gonna be different. It's hard to know how does this translate into English. I think the CSB does it the best. So what I've done, I've just given you a sheet of paper with these verses on it. And my thinking is that if you want, you can kind of follow along with what I'm drawing on. That way you can keep that and remember kind of what this is all about. Another thing I've got for you, I purchased two of these. I might purchase more if people like them. This is just the book of Ephesians. This comes at Crossway, prints these. It's got the passage on this side and then space to write on this side. So we're selling these for $5 out on the book table. If you want one for this series, I encourage you to grab one of those. Anyways, commercial over. What blessings come from God the Holy Spirit? Well, let's read this text, and then we'll get into it. Verse 13, Paul says this, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him, when you believed, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance, for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, in these verses, we're learning about the spiritual blessings that come from God the Holy Spirit. There are really two things I think we should notice here, two blessings we could point out. The first one here in verse 13, in him you also, and then Paul goes on a bunny trail, which, by the way, biblical support for bunny trails, okay, it's not just me. In him you also, and then he finishes the thought down here, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So that's spiritual blessing number one. So that's the main idea of this verse. In him you also were sealed. Okay? The Holy Spirit seals Christians. That's spiritual blessing number one. Then spiritual blessing number two that comes from the Holy Spirit is this in verse 14. He is the down payment of our inheritance. So I'm going to call that spiritual blessing number two. Let's take a look at each of these two blessings that come from the Holy Spirit. Blessing number one, I'm going to erase this here to kind of clean it up. Blessing number one is that the Holy Spirit seals you. In verse 13, there's kind of the what of what the Holy Spirit does, and there's the when. Okay, so here in the green is the what. In the yellow here is when the Holy Spirit seals you. Okay, so we'll get to that in just a moment. First, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? He seals Christians. He seals Christians. What does it mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? I think the sealing of the Spirit, this is an implication of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and there's implications for that. The Holy Spirit, when he comes to live inside of a Christian, seals them. So what does it mean to be sealed? Well, I have a professor from Grace University who was really into archaeology. And so if you go into his office, it was like filled with archaeological things. Chris Udd, you guys, Widmans, you guys remember him? Okay, were you ever in his office? Okay, if you go into his office, it was amazing. Anyways, so I was emailing him this week, and he sent me these photos. Here's a photo of a seal. This would have been on like a ring that you would wear. Okay, and then I can't zoom in too far, but you can see like the image of a bird, right? And so you would take your ring, and you'd have some wax or clay or something, and you'd press it on it. Here's an ancient imprint of a seal, okay? And there are also different kinds of seals. There are also cylinder seals where it was like a little cylinder stone, and you'd roll it over clay, and it'd have like a little picture design that would kind of like repeat as you... I thought I had one of those in my office. Turns out I had something in it different. Anyway. Again, bunny trail. Okay, so what's the significance of being sealed? Well, a seal, if something was sealed, it might refer to its authenticity. So if you're looking at a letter and it's got a seal on it, you might take it more seriously. You go, oh, that thing, I can't ignore that. That's official. That's authentic. So I think, like, if the king sends a letter and it has the seal of the king on it, it's authentic. I think another idea with this, though, perhaps more related to our text tonight, is it communicates the idea of ownership. Ownership. So if you put your seal on something, that letter or whatever that is, you're saying, this belongs to me. This is from me, perhaps in the case of a letter, but that belongs to me. I own that thing. I own that thing. So think of ownership when you think of sealing. Other people talk about security. I think that's also related, but ownership, I think, is the main idea. Do we have any disc golfers in the room? Here's a disc for disc golf. I like to play disc golf a little bit. But my dad is really into it. And so all my discs come from my dad. And you know the first thing you do if you play disc golf? You put your seal on it. You write your name and you put your phone number. So this is the Woolbecker seal, okay? This is kind of just how my dad always identifies things that are his. And so that's what this is. Funny story, by the way. I got a call from my dad, and he said, "Hey, some guy in Lamar's is finding my discs. Why do you keep losing all my discs in the river over there?" It turns out it was Al Ingebrigtsen who's texting my dad. He lives two doors away from me. Anyways, sealed. Okay, it was sealed by my dad, and that shows who does this belong to. That belongs to my dad. When I was in high school, I was into watercolor painting. And what do you do when you're at the end of this painting you've been working on for hours and hours and hours? Well, you put your name on it. That thing is mine. If you're excited about it, then you sign it. God, the Holy Spirit, this is one of the blessings that the Spirit gives to you. He seals you. This is talking to Christians here. In Him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's showing, I think, ownership. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, that's God saying, "This one's mine. This one's mine." He's not Satan's. She's not under the power of sin. This one is mine. Belongs to me in my family. If you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, that means that you are not an orphan. You're not just off on your own somewhere wandering around. You belong to God. And so, do you ever feel down in life? Do you ever feel unvalued by God or unloved by God? But listen, when you feel that way, open your treasure chest, look at your treasures. The Holy Spirit has sealed you, and that shows God owns you. You belong somewhere. You belong to Him. So what does the Holy Spirit do to bless us? Well, He seals us. That's the what here in the green. But then we're going to talk about, when does this happen? When does the Holy Spirit seal someone? I think that we see that in the bunny trail in between. Notice these words, "when you heard." Okay, so we're talking about when. And then, "when you believed." You see how these words are talking about when does the sealing happen? So when is a person sealed by the Holy Spirit? When they hear and when they believe. Both must happen, by the way. Faith comes by hearing. When someone hears the gospel and when they believe in Christ, at that moment, the Holy Spirit seals them. Not after a trial period. Not after a 2-week, "we'll test this out to see if this one's really mine or not." By the way, think about Paul writing this, okay? Remember on our first week, he goes to Ephesus and revival breaks out and people are coming to him left and right, and the people making the idols are like, "Oh, great, no one's going to be buying our idols anymore because everyone's going to be a Christian. This is terrible." And I mean, Paul's preaching, perhaps for many of the people reading this letter, he's the guy talking when they heard and when they believed. Perhaps Paul was there watching them hear and believe and being sealed by the Spirit. And he's referring back to that. By the way, I love the description of the message. I love the description of the message. There are two phrases that describe the message here. The word of truth. And there's kind of another statement here that basically says the same thing, the gospel of your salvation. Two phrases that describe the message. Let's talk about this phrase, the word of truth. The message of salvation is the truth. This is the truth. But I also want you to focus on this word right here, the word of truth. Friends, the gospel consists of words, doesn't it? The gospel consists of words, not just good deeds. There's the gospel, and then there's walking in step with the gospel. So do you remember this? Paul talked about that in Galatians chapter 2, how sometimes you aren't walking in step with the gospel. There's the gospel and there's walking in step with it. So building a well for thirsty people, that is in step with the gospel. That's an action that is in step with the gospel, that flows out of the truth of the gospel. That's an action. Christians should be doing that. Christians should go build wells for thirsty people. We should encourage that and celebrate that and give sacrificially towards that. But building a well is not spreading the gospel. It's important that we see that. The gospel consists of words. The word of truth. There's a saying that goes like this. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Now, on one hand, I kind of love that phrase. It's kind of like, yes, like always be walking in step with the gospel. And people see you're a Christian. And then they ask you about it. And then you share it with them. So I like it. But on the other hand, the theologian part of me objects. Because the actions that are in step with the gospel are not the message of the gospel itself. And so preaching the gospel requires the use of words. Living next to your neighbor for 20 years and being an honest, good neighbor is in step with the gospel, but that's not sharing the gospel. It's not preaching the gospel. The gospel is a message of words. So we must do both, right? We live in step with the gospel, but we should not be ashamed to speak the words of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is a message of salvation. Paul said what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation. Okay, that's verse 13. This has gotten real messy, so let's clean it up. Spiritual blessing, number one, is this. In him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. By the way, the Holy Spirit himself is the seal. It's with the promised Holy Spirit. So it's kind of like the Father does the sealing through the Son with the instrument of the Spirit. Showing that your salvation is a Trinitarian thing. Okay, let's move on to verse 14. Spiritual blessing number two. He is the down payment of our inheritance. The ESV says it this way, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? And I understand what they're trying to do, because down payment, guarantee, it's getting at the same idea. What is a down payment? Perhaps an imperfect example, like the thing we always think of when we think of down payment is if you're buying a house, right? And so that's kind of how most of us have experienced a down payment. If that's a big transaction, right? So if you're selling a house, you want to know, is this person really serious? Or if you're the bank, you want to know, is this person really serious about paying off this loan? And so you have to give a down payment to show you're serious that this transaction is going to be completed. You're giving your personal guarantee that this transaction will be completed. If you buy a house that's cost $100,000, you may put down $20,000. The $20,000, this is important, isn't just a fee so that at the end you end up paying $120,000. That $20,000 down payment, that's a part of the money you're paying. Here's why that's important. The Holy Spirit is himself the down payment. The Holy Spirit is part of your inheritance. He's part of your inheritance. You might put it like this. The Holy Spirit is the first installment of your inheritance. Now, this shows us a couple things. This shows us God is serious. If you are a Christian, then God's not on the fence going, should I give them their inheritance? We'll see. No, he's already given you the first installment, the down payment of your inheritance. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And this is a guarantee. He who began a good work in you, he's going to bring it to completion. This verse for me is a significant, it's a profound fact, proof to me for eternal security. For believing, I know that a true Christian does not lose their salvation. Because if you've already, listen, if you've already started to receive your inheritance, if you've already got the first installment of your inheritance, that proves that you are an heir, doesn't it? So this verse, I think, is so encouraging to me that a true Christian does not lose their salvation. God's already started to give you your inheritance. Isn't that amazing? I think it shows that God is committed to saving you. By the way, isn't that a profound spiritual blessing? What if there is no guarantee about God coming through on his promise to save you and bring you to heaven, to give you eternal life? What if it was like, I'm not sure if I can trust God or not. You know, in other religions, it's like the deities are very selfish and they're always conniving and dishonest. But God, like, what if God was like that? What if we're like, I don't know if this is really going to come through or not. Think about what an incredible spiritual blessing this is for you as you walk through life to know God's already started giving me my inheritance. That's an incredible, incredible thought to me. It's a guarantee. God guarantees our inheritance, eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life. 1 John, I think it's 5:13. I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, so how sure are we that we'll inherit eternal life? As sure as the Holy Spirit is trustworthy. He has indwelt you, and so you will get this eternal life. Okay, now, that raises the next question. How long is this guarantee good for? Right? You get like, you go to the store and buy something, and this thing has a 2-year guarantee. How long is this down payment, this guarantee that I'll get my inheritance from God, how long does that last? This phrase here shows us, for the redemption of the possession. Okay, now this phrase, I think, was the part of the commentary where he said the torturous Greek part. Okay, so this is tricky. I think this word here, for, is understood. You can understand it to mean until. Until the redemption of the possession. So let's ask some questions. That's kind of like one of those phrases you read in the Bible and you're like, what is that saying? So let's pick it apart. This word here, possession. Who is possessing what? Here's what I interpret this to be. It's God interpreting us. It's God possessing us as Christians. It's God possessing us as Christians. Do you remember this imagery here of sealed? And I talked about how this is having to do with ownership. I think that same idea is carried down here to possession. We are the ones who are possessed by God. God possesses us. So the Bible talks about this several different places. One example is 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So this is the truth of Scripture that as Christians, we are God's people. We belong to him. So I know this is the thick part of the verse, but stay with me. He's the down payment of our inheritance for how long? How long is this good for? Until the redemption of Christians who are his own possession. That's how I interpret this. Okay, by the way, this is not the only place in Ephesians that talks about the Holy Spirit sealing someone and talking about redemption. I think it might be helpful for you to see another place in Ephesians where this takes place. Okay, so zoom out of chapter 1, and then we'll zoom all the way into Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll go to verse 30. And it says something that's almost identical to what we're reading about. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You hear how similar that is? Sealed by the Holy Spirit and the idea of redemption. Okay. I think that's important to see that Paul's talking about this in other places in the book. So let's go back to chapter 1, the blessings that come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance. How long? Until the redemption of God's own people, Christians. We have redemption. We have redemption. And we look forward to being redeemed. I think that's an important idea here. As a Christian, you have redemption, right? In verse 7 of this verse, talked about how in him we have redemption, namely the forgiveness of sins. So as a Christian, you have redemption, forgiveness of sin, but we still are waiting for the day of redemption, right? Sometimes we talk about it like this. Right now, Christians, we are freed from the penalty of sin. But one day, in the day to come, we will be freed from the very presence of sin. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment, he's the guarantee until the day of redemption. Of God's possession, of God's people. By the way, one other thought on verse 14 here. It says this, what is it that God gives us? What is our inheritance? Well, it's eternal life, certainly. But there's something else. He is the down payment. And he's the initial installment. What, in other words, what does God give us? He gives us himself. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That's a gift. God gives you the very best. He gives you nothing less than himself. Okay. Friends, has God cheated you? Has God shortchanged you in life? He is not. He is not. The Father chose you and predestined you and adopted you, and God the Son bled for you and provides forgiveness for you and provides an inheritance for you, and God the Holy Spirit, he seals you and he shows that you are God's possession, and he himself is the initial installment of your inheritance. God has lavished his grace on you as a Christian. And I just, as I think about these Trinitarian blessings, it just makes me think, if I was going to sit down and make a list of all the things I might want from God, this is my list. Like, this is the first thing, these are the first things I would pick. So what do you do when you're down? What do you do when you feel like you've gotten the short end of the stick because you're sick or because you didn't get the thing? You go to your treasure chest, and Ephesians 1 is your treasure chest, and you open it up, and you look at all your treasures. Okay, one last thing. What is the result of all these blessings? What is the response that these blessings should inspire? Well, they inspire praise of God. I want you to see here in verse 6, in verse 12, and in verse 14, that all has the same idea. To the praise of his glory. God the Spirit gives you these blessings to the praise of his glory. Then we go back up to verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And then we go over to verse 6 of the blessings the Father has given us. To the praise of his glorious grace. Here's the idea. God's blessings on you result in him being praised. So, that's the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Next time, which is going to be in a couple weeks because we have Easter and all that, we're going to look at this section, which is a prayer. So we get these blessings that come from God, and then Paul prays for the Ephesians.